Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
So Matthew 12, verses 9 to 21. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal?" "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope."
Lovely. Thank you, Jade. Very good. Okay, so as Paul said, we're in our Matthew's Jesus series, and today is the finale, the last episode. Have you enjoyed the series?
Yeah.
I have. I've loved it. So yeah, if you've missed any of those, they are all on our website, so you can go and catch up with any of those. I recommend that you do. And today we are in the finale, and we've been looking at all the different ways that, not all of them actually, a number of different ways that Matthew portrays Jesus. And today we're looking at God's chosen servant. And the reading you've just heard, actually a long part of it, at the end there is a quote from Isaiah the prophet in chapter 42, if you want to look that up. And who was here last week to hear Chris preach? Excellent, very memorable sermon, actually, if you've missed it, go online. And one of the things Chris talked about was the kingdom of God and some of the ways, some of the things that the kingdom is like. Do you remember? A seed and a tree, yeast and dough. What was the other one? Wheat and weeds. Well done, somebody was there. Wheat and weeds. So there were some of the things the kingdom is like. And it's almost as if now what we're doing with looking at Isaiah's passage is actually looking at some of what the king is like. The king of that kingdom. And what's known as the servant songs of Isaiah give us some insights into this king. And the reading kind of started in the middle of something, because that's often what we have to do when we take a passage of scripture and read it. But basically what's happening is, in response to lots of things that have been going on, Jesus is healing people. Jesus is getting to a bit of a debate with Pharisees about the Sabbath. They've misunderstood it, as usual. And he's kind of, you know, debating and challenging them. And then Matthew, interestingly, provides almost like a direct commentary on the situation by going back to a 700-year-old prophecy. And it's the longest quote, actually, and Matthew does quote the prophets a lot, but this is the longest one. So just thinking about the context and what's going on for Jesus at this point. And it's like, as usual, the people that he, you know, his closest people, his friends, they don't really get it yet. You know, we quite often read, don't we? They get part of what Jesus is doing, but they don't really understand. You've got people all the time coming, pressing in, asking for things, wanting healing, wanting to see the teacher, wanting deliverance. You've also got this sense that in the background, opposition is really growing. You know, Herod is watching. If you read on in the chapter, you'll find that people start accusing Jesus of being in league with the devil. It's like from all sides, there are these pressures on Jesus. And It just occurred to me, you know, Jesus is the only one who knows how this is going to end. But he carries on, you know, he's on a path and he continues. And one commentator I read, it's like he says, because in his mind, in Jesus' mind, is a story, And it's this story, it's the story of the servant from the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah also writes about Messiah, and we actually looked at Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah in episode one of this series. But he writes about the Messiah, which is much has much more about it of a sense of a rescuer, you know, someone who's going to turn up and put everything right. So if you know Isaiah 9, it speaks a lot about government and power, kind of someone coming who's going to establish a new order. Isaiah 11 has lots of military language. It's like metaphors of judgment. And then we get to Isaiah 42 and a number of chapters that follow. And we read that there's this expectation, not just of a Messiah, but of a servant. And I wonder, you know, as Matthew's writing his gospel, he's looking back over the life of Jesus. He's looking back at the death of Jesus. And he's thinking, yeah, this is the servant that Isaiah wrote of. And within the tradition, when you read lots of other prophetic expectations, servant's a weird idea, really. And I think to them at the time, it would have been a weird idea. It's very different from the idea of a hero, a rescuer, somebody riding in on a horse to put things straight. The servant figure, as we read in Isaiah, is someone who conquers, someone who wins by serving, by submitting, by surrendering himself, as we just read and as we'll look at, one who doesn't even shout or call out. He takes this wholly countercultural approach to everything. It's almost like Israel's expectation of this Messiah is just being royally messed with by the prophet. Stanley Hauerwas says this: indeed, the prophet, priest, and king. So you know, in the Old Testament, you've got these figures who, in Israel, prophets, priests, and kings, and Jesus is all the three rolled into one. Okay, and Hauerwas says, indeed, this prophet, priest, and king they've waited for is here, but he's a king who refuses to rule by force, a priest who himself will be the sacrifice, and a prophet who does not quarrel or cry out. So I'm just going to bring out four things about Jesus that Isaiah in this quote that Matthew brings to us is like. Here they are. He isn't shouty or domineering. He isn't harsh, but rather gentle. He will bring about justice, and he is a hope for all people. And as we go through these things, I hope, partly because this is something we've tried to do in this series, is like what we've tried to do in this series is show you Jesus. Is like, with Matthew's help, just look at all the ways that Jesus is so incredible, so multifaceted in his sufficiency, you know, his enoughness. But we've also had a side order of what it means for us as disciples. What does that mean for us in our lives? And as we go through these things, I just want to say, you know, these are things that Jesus is like. And I think that it's obvious that the first three particularly are meant to be things that we're like as well. We're meant to be like our Saviour. And obviously, number four is peculiarly true of Jesus. But as his people, we're also participating in that hope as well as we share the gospel with people. Okay, so number one, he isn't shouty or domineering. Immediately, you're probably thinking about disciples of Jesus who maybe have been a little bit, maybe not the most winsome in their efforts to spread the word, whether that's on social media or on TV, God TV or something else. I don't know, wherever you've seen it, or maybe you've met people like that. But Jesus' methods will not be forceful or loud, but incredibly the justice that he brings will reach the whole world. Yeah. And we keep seeing Jesus in Matthew's gospel kind of retreating from these spats with the Pharisees, you know. He goes so far and then he retreats. He doesn't get into it. He doesn't argue. He doesn't rail against them. Over and over again, we see him kind of just pulling away. And he's waiting, you know, for that moment when they will have their final showdown. And well, for a while, it will look like they have won. Leon Morris says this: God's servant does not bluster, but quietly proceeds on his chosen path until the eventual divine victory. This is a quote from a Zambian commentator, Joe Capolio, and he says, as a man of peace, he would not use the language or the posture of war to confront them. speaking of the religious leaders, at least not at this point. And this one's for Kwame and Sarah. It's a I've got an African proverb for you. If you weren't here for Sarah's sermon, listen online. As the Bemba people of Southern Africa say, it is prudent not to approach a barking dog, lest the dog bite. Yeah, thank you, Kwame. Jesus keeps his powder dry, as we say. He's not shouty. He's not argumentative. He doesn't need to be. Leaders of nations are often forceful characters, quarreling with anyone who opposes them, shouting the loudest to make their point. But this mission is peaceful. He will carry out his work humbly, quietly, like a servant. His work is done without fanfares and noise. That second point, he isn't harsh, but rather gentle. One commentator says this: in popular expectation, messiahs exercise their authority by crushing opposition. But Jesus showed his authority by showing his concern for the helpless and downtrodden. This servant will be characterized by gentleness. What does Isaiah say? A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Funny metaphors. But the question is, why would you persevere with a bruised reed? Because they grow by their hundreds, don't they? You know, reeds, they grow just like massive clumps. Why would you bother? Just get another one. Just chuck it away, get another one. Why would you bother with that really annoying point where the wick in your lamp is just not really working? It's just making smoke and not a lot of light. You just get another one. He won't break a bruised reed and he won't snuff out a smouldering wick. Means, what is he going to do? He's going to fix the bruised reed. He's going to fan into flame the smouldering wick. And Sam Albury says this: part of the wonder is that Jesus is able to combine what we so easily separate. In our experience, those who are gentlest tend to lack strength and force when it's called for, while those who are strongest tend to lack the capacity for gentleness and restraint. But Jesus exemplifies perfect gentleness and awesome strength. No one is crushed by mistake. There is never any collateral damage. You can really spend a lot of time actually searching the internet for pictures of reeds. but they're not very interesting. Even a bruised reed, really, not very interesting to look at. And the point is, of course, that a reed is really fragile. Of course they get bruised easily. And if it does, what you're intending to use it for, whether it's to kind of plait together to make something, or actually the word reed also possibly means a cane, like something you would use for a walking stick or something. Whatever you're going to use it for, it's probably not going to be much use. So you discard it and you get a good one. And we can treat people like that, you know. Clearly this is not talking about reeds and wicks, it's talking about people. And we can do that. And the powers that be, the people who expect to lead or rescue or conquer, can do that. And of course, Jesus' context is the Roman Empire, where really they did that a lot. But God's chosen servant, he doesn't treat people like that. And you can go through the Gospels and just find so many accounts of people who are like bruised reeds. And Jesus doesn't, he's not careless with them, you know? He doesn't cast them aside. And as we read later about the early church, actually the people of God that come out of this wonderful, the example of this wonderful servant, we find that Christianity is actually a mystery to lots of the Roman historians of the time, because it's a religion where the least are elevated, where the powerful are demoted to a level filled with slaves. It's a mystery. Early church historians wrote about the way that Christians cared for the poor, and they just couldn't get their heads around it. Eusebius, who was made bishop of Caesarea in about 314 AD, he wrote this. So what's happened is in Caesarea, they've had a really tough time, actually. They've been through a lot in this particular town, and then plague hits. Okay, so the plague arrives, and unsurprisingly, loads of people flee the town for the countryside because they don't want to get the plague. And this is what Eusebius wrote: all day long, some of the Christians tended to the dying and to their burial. Countless numbers with no one to care for them. Others gathered together from all parts of the city, a multitude of those withered from famine, and distributed bread to them all. It's just one of many accounts at that time of the way the church followed the example of their Lord, of the servant. And of course, you'd be familiar with the New Testament and the way that the early church, whether you read it in the Acts of the Apostles, where we hear the story of the early church, whether you read it in the letters of Paul or James, it's everywhere. This idea that there's no pecking order, that the least become great and the greatest become low, that we meet on a level playing field. No Jews and non-Jews, male and female, rich and poor, slave, free, the multi-diverse nationalities from the known world, all of them together in the church. And it's a beautiful image. And those people at the bottom of the power slope with little agency or respect are honoured in the church of Jesus Christ. Psalm 113 says, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. And this has always been the activity of God. It's one of the things we see in God's chosen servant. And the third thing, he will bring about justice. Now, this is a huge theme in Isaiah, and it's closely related to the previous point I just made. Where people suffer because of unjust circumstances, God is not honored or pleased. And we read, he will have justice. He will achieve justice. And this is such a kingdom focus again. And Jesus' life and teaching, as we keep saying, is so kingdom focused. And you know, in Isaiah, before we get to this point in Isaiah, the servant comes up a bit. So like you can read it in chapter 41. And it's clear at that point that the servant refers to Israel, the people of God, not a person. Okay, so there's something different going on there. By the time we get to chapter 42, it becomes clear that there's one figure who is going to fulfill this role that Israel has failed in. Faithfulness and justice will come through one person who will bring in this kingdom of peace and justice the world is so longing for. And the church, as we saw in the previous point, it is to pursue justice for the oppressed. We should be like Jesus, gentle with a bruised reed, patient with a smouldering wick. We should be zealous to see justice done. And some of you, I know, are advocating for people with no power and no voice in various ways. What we just heard about XLP, ways to partner and join in with stuff that is already going on in our city, in our world. There are so many ways. The work of Christ, lifting up people, bringing justice, bringing hope. I watched this video in the week. Remarkable video is one such example of the church bringing God's justice. Now, I don't know if anyone's watched any of the Margins to Mike series. A few of you. Okay, Margins to Mike is a series of videos that comes out of the New Frontiers family of churches. Our good friend Andy McCulloch, some of you remember Andy, has pioneered this thing. And this is in its third series. You can find it all on YouTube. And this one is a story of a woman called Donna Bloomfield working in Burundi. And she became aware, some years ago now, of a camp where there were thousands of people living. It's a dreadful story. I'm not going to give you the whole story because you've got to go and watch it yourself. But she became aware of this place, and these people had become known as the forgotten people, living in a kind of squalor she says she has never witnessed in all her years in that poverty-stricken nation. These people had nothing and no hope. And she tells the story of how she and some others just went and tried to do something. What can we do? And started taking food, but also started crying out to God for justice for this people who'd been oppressed and forgotten. That in the words of the psalmist, the poor would be raised from the dust. And you won't be surprised to hear that they saw incredible outcomes from that. It took many, many years, but justice was achieved for people who really had no advocate, no hope. I recommend you watch the video. You can just search for Margins to Mike on YouTube. There are ways in which we can bring justice on the earth that would honour our Lord. But, you know, the truth is that the ultimate hope of justice Yeah, the final implementation of God's justice will be in the new creation. And this is partly, I think, what Isaiah is getting at. Jesus will persevere until he brings justice through to victory, we read. Evil people, evil ways will not carry the day. People like the forgotten people will not happen. That will not happen in the new creation. And this is the hope of the gospel, really, the hope that that Matthew is showing us in the prophet. And it's important, I think, that we see that Matthew is inviting people not to see Jesus merely as one who dies, so individual sinners might be forgiven, amazing though that is, but rather he's drawing on one of these primary passages which point to God establishing his sovereign rule over the whole world. It will be a rule of justice and righteousness. It's like that whole now and not yet. It's like we heard from Chris last week. It's like where the kingdom grows today, justice will increase, but will never finally be victorious until God restores his creation completely. And that's a hope, genuinely, which keeps me going week after week in this world. And my fourth point I want to make is that he is the hope for all people. He really is the hope for all people. In another passage in Isaiah, we read these words in chapter 49. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. That means that word is sometimes translated nations, peoples, everyone. It means everyone. That my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And of course, through his resurrection and his return to heaven, demonstrating his conquest of death, he can and he will bring victory and justice for all people. His salvation can and will extend to all people, not just one people group. Do you remember this? People here last week, this was a great moment in Chris's sermon last week. It's the mustard, for those of you who weren't here, it's the mustard tree of the kingdom. I don't know if it is a mustard tree. I suggest it's not. It's probably just a tree with birds in it. But the parable is like a seed. You know, the kingdom is like a seed, and it grows into a large tree where loads of different kind of birds come and find shelter. And as we heard, those birds represent the nations or the peoples, that word again. The whole world, if you like, the ends of the earth. And it includes, that hope includes every person you can think of. Yep, even them. Yep, even them. And the truth is that the program of the nations hoping in his name is ongoing, isn't it? It's ongoing. And it won't be until that final promise comes to pass when Jesus reigns over his creation wholly and fully without challenge in that wonderful new creation that actually Isaiah also talks about, places like chapter 25 and 65. But here and now, in this moment, the kingdom is advancing and is filling the earth. Do you believe that? I just thought it'd be really great to look at some stories of how that's actually happening. Help us lift our eyes a bit away from our own little world, our own little concerns, and see that the kingdom is coming. And all these stories that I've got here, they come from the family of churches that we are part of at Catalyst, but also the broader network, New Frontiers. I'm just going to tell you some things that are going on. So that Isaiah's prophecy that he is the hope for all people, you'll see how that is extending and extending. So a church we know in an eastern country where Christianity is not supported, it's beleaguered. They held a conference last week for the first time to gather all the churches together that relate together in our network. It's the first time they've all got together. 13 churches, 250 people. They said they had the most incredible sense of God's presence. 6 people surrendered their lives to Christ for the first time. Many more said they wanted to get to that point. Loads of healings. An extraordinary time of encouragement for the church. A church in the UK tells this story as part of a season of growth that they've seen into greater diversity. Remember, I was talking about who the gospel is for, the levelling of the field, how everyone together of all different sorts. And if you remember last week, as Chris listed the nations that are represented, even here in this church, it was extraordinary. Well, this church says this: a hotel down the road from our building kindly offered its entire complex to accommodate asylum seekers. Since doing so, we've had 3 Iranians visit us. This is not a big church, by the way. We had the privilege of baptizing 2 of them, the 3rd already a Christian, emerging among us with leadership anointing and a growing desire to be used to reach his fellow Iranians and other asylum seekers. Through them, we've had an additional 2 Iranians coming along, regularly expressing people expressing a desire to be baptized. This is just little stories of what's happening around. This is just our little family of churches as well. And you've heard some of the stories about the awful earthquake in Syria and Turkey, and stories from that earthquake zone of the way the church in that nation has come together to serve has been extraordinary. Did you know that the earthquake zone, the heart of it is what in the Bible is called Antioch? It's called Antakya now. And it's where, if you read in Acts 11, it's where the believers were first called Christians in Antioch. But I believe there's actually no church in Antakya currently, or there wasn't before the earthquake. But there's been this massive relief effort as the church comes together to serve thousands of hot meals a day, give out water, build shelters. It's the kingdom of God. It's the seed being sown. And somebody said that the locals were all Muslims, of course, and they knew that the church, Christians, had come to serve them. And one of the locals told one of the Christian servants there, he said, we've given you a name, the tent where you do your outreach, we've given you a name. It's called the Tent of Jesus' Children. That's what the locals are calling it. I was planning on sharing a story about a church plant somewhere in the world that's really exciting, but I heard this week that they've actually had quite a lot of pushback, authorities asking questions and stuff, so I'm not going to share that story. It's not necessarily safe for them. If it's a reminder, if ever we needed it, of the wheat and the weeds. You know, the wheat, the kingdom grows, but the kingdom of darkness is growing alongside, and there's that tension. There's a battle for good against evil. But this story I wanted to share as well, this is something I think of often. It was actually shared back in a couple of years ago in our family of churches, and this is it. Isaiah 18, Isaiah again, prophesied of swift messengers going to a people tall and smooth, feared near and far, a mighty people whose land is divided by rivers, who would bring tribute to the Lord of hosts. This prophecy was about the people of Cush, modern-day South Sudan. It has been one of the greatest privileges to see this scripture fulfilled in front of our eyes. New Frontiers has been partnering with believers in the Toposa people group, an unreached people group in South Sudan, for 23 years. The Toposa are a warrior, cattle-rustling, nomadic tribe with a reputation for being fierce, and they have suffered much with war, poverty, famine, and lawlessness. And when a couple from New Frontiers got involved in that area in 1998, there were only 5 known believers in a people group of over 1 million people. But in the last 5 years, Simon Fry writes, we have had the joy of seeing and hearing of thousands of Toposa turning to Christ, with hundreds being baptized every year, including, when he wrote this, including 300 baptisms in the last few weeks. And on the Catalyst website, there's a photo of just these people pouring into the river to be baptized. Over 60 churches have sprung up close to the Ethiopian border as brave groups of believers take the gospel to remote and often very dangerous areas. And some of these churches have over 300 people gathering now. And that's a couple of years ago. I just remember reading it on the Catalyst blog. So I bring it to you. And I could go on. You know, this story after story, revival in the Iranian underground church in China. And at the recent Catalyst Leaders Conference that a few of us went to, we heard that in Catalyst alone, which is our little group of churches, in the last 10 years, 318 churches have been planted. And over the current 24-month period, another 118. The nations will hope in him. He is the hope for all people. The servant really is the hope for the world. I just want to fast forward to the end of Matthew's gospel. We've heard these verses quite a lot in our series, actually. And we read this. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." You know, our desire through this whole series really has been that we would see Jesus more, that we would have our vision expanded, that we would be awed and overcome and amazed again and again. I've certainly experienced that through this series. And a part of the piece, as we've seen, is that we as his disciples, we've got the great commission to go and be like him. And we've tried to accentuate that a disciple is a doer. It's not just a hearer or a believer. You know, we can talk about believers, which can make us think a little bit like, well, this is just something I have to do in my head. Yeah, I believe that. But the Bible refers to believers as disciples much more. By nature, doers, not just thinkers. And as we learn from our master and as we watch him at work in all the ways that we've seen him, we can follow him, because we've looked at the long-awaited Messiah, the teacher, the healer, the miracle worker, the one who has all authority, the Christ, the one. He is the one who also came to be this servant, not to be served, but to serve, Matthew says in chapter 20, and who ultimately would be that suffering servant, you know, the one about who Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53, a very famous passage known as the suffering servant. He would be the one who would suffer the ultimate death, despised and rejected by mankind. Isaiah writes, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet did not open his mouth, led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And he is with us to the very end of the age. He has shown himself not only unexpected in his humility and his servanthood, you know, countercultural, powerful in his teaching and healing, compassionate in his gentleness with the poor and the forgotten, the broken. He also shows himself to be the victor over death, over hopelessness, over injustice. He will have justice. He will be the one who is victor over war and strife, over oppression and evil. And he will have justice in the earth. That's our very sure and great hope. He will bring justice through to victory, and in his name, the nations will put their hope. If the band want to come back up, we're going to spend some time celebrating, worshipping, giving thanks for this extraordinary Saviour. I hope this series has just given you fuel for worship. That our very lives would be so changed as we see him, as we see how sufficient he is, how kind he is, how gentle he is, how able he is to bring about justice, how true he is to his promise that one day he will restore everything, renew everything, and there will be no war, no strife, no tears. That's our hope. It's a wonderful hope. I don't know about you, but in this world, we need that hope, don't we? We need to know the Saviour who is true to his word, who is all those things, who came as a servant, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We're going to sing. Josh and Emily, the band, are going to lead us. There's an invitation here for all of us just to come close to Jesus. If this stuff doesn't make sense to you, then just speak to him. Talk to God. Say, show me the truth, God. Show me what you're like. Put this not just in my head, but in my heart. And there's an invitation too for you, because if you're here and you come under the category of the nations, then he's a hope for you. He can be your hope. And if you've not known hope or you've not known him, today you can. You can come to him and say, I want that hope, that eternal hope. I want to know this beautiful Jesus who changes everything. It's going to be an opportunity later for us to pray together about those. But for now, let's turn our attention to lifting up our voices and our hearts to worship him, shall we?